Well, why don't we start with a word of prayer? Lord, we just ask that you would open your word up to us this morning. Help us to be able to see your truth and understand your truth and know it and love it and be able to live it out. I pray that you would guide us as we work through this. In your name, amen. I've been writing this sermon for 9 months. That's not entirely accurate. The Lord has been preparing me and writing the sermon in me for 9 months. About 9 months ago, I felt like God was just really speaking to me about the topic of sin. And when God speaks about the topic of sin to somebody, he typically doesn't speak about it in terms of everybody else's sin. He typically speaks about it in terms of your own sin. And so the last 9 months has been an agonizing struggle for myself. And I've shared a little bit of this with some of you. And as I began this journey, God made it very clear that as we were going into 1 Samuel, that I would need to preach on the topic of sin. And preach on the topic of repentance. And so it makes perfect sense that God says, okay, so let me really work this out in you. And let me really challenge you and convict you. And let me take you through this journey. And it's been a really rough 9 months because of that. It's been some really incredible highs and really incredible lows. And as I was preparing for this, I kind of had this idea. I thought to myself, we're going to get to about 1 Samuel or 2 Samuel, you know, where David and Bathsheba and that whole mess of a situation. The army's out battling and he checks out the woman who lives next door, a couple doors down, and an affair and kills her husband and all sorts of stuff. And I thought, well, we'll probably talk about sin at that place. So I figured that at the rate we were going, I had a couple of years before I really had to preach on sin. And then we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and it's a turning point for Israel. And God is saying, now stop at this point and talk about sin. Which is good, because then I can get it over with. No, but actually, it's been, as I say, an agonizing struggle, and it's been wonderful. Because that's how the Lord speaks to us and deals with us in life. And you know, Paul writes this. He says, you know, I'm the chief of sinners. Right? When it comes to sinners, I'm the worst, and the rest of you are better than me, is what he says. The rest of you don't reach my level of sin. And over the last 9 months, I've begun to understand Paul's statement more, and I start to say, you know, I think I've got him beat. I start to see my little sins and my huge sins, and I see how disgusting they are in the eyes of God. And as I've been working through repentance and working through these questions, as the Israelites came to this point, Samuel said, get rid of your false gods. And I've been walking around agonizing over the question, what are my gods? What are the things in my life that I've been worshiping, and how do I get rid of them? And it's difficult. So if you have come this morning hoping for a gentle, soft, easy message, I'm really sorry about your luck, because that's not today. Today is not your day. We just read about the nation of Israel repenting, destroying their idols, and turning to the Lord. That's not an easy thing. That's very easy to read. I mean, when we come across it, we're thinking, wow, this is wonderful. Way to go, Israel. Way to respond to the Lord and turn back to him. But to do that in our own lives is difficult. Now, let me say as well that I'm not looking at this as kind of a 30 or 35 minute sermon for us. I'm expecting us to spend this week, next week, and the week afterwards talking about this as a church. And then what we're going to do is we're going to take a break, we're going to look at some other things and leave 1 Samuel for a time and come back to it in January. And I expect we'll kind of hit it again at that point, which I think is amazing timing. Because I look in my own life as the Lord has been kind of, speaking to me about these topics and speaking to me about these issues in my own life, I've realized how much time is involved. It's easy to say the Israelites just decided, okay, we'll destroy our idols. But you remember right at the beginning of that chapter, it says that they lamented after the Lord. They were crying out to the Lord for 20 years. It takes time. And so I think what God has in mind for us is to talk about sin and holiness and removing false gods from our lives, and then spend the next 2 or 3 months in agony as we're wrestling this out with the Lord, and then come back to talk about this again in January and see where we're at. So you see kind of the plan and how I think God is at work in our midst at the moment. Are you ready for it? Because we're going to try to hit this hard. And you know I'm not a yeller, so I'm not going to be yelling at this one. But I mean, we're going to try to hit it as hard as I can as we go through this. Here's what I want to do. I want to take a moment and talk a little bit about my struggle. And we've talked a bit about that. But I also want to take a moment and lay out a truth that will be hard to hear. And that's one of about many that we work through today. And then I want us to talk about, over the coming weeks, how to follow the Lord with all our hearts. How to repent of things. How to see a sin in our lives and go at it and remove it from our lives. Now, I mentioned that the Lord has been preparing my heart to preach this message for 9 months. And God has been convicting me and speaking to me from various passages. I've been reading a lot on sin, reading a lot on holiness. I've been trying to remove sin from my life, and I see how difficult it is. I've been trying to identify false gods in my life, and they've been really hard to identify. See, it would be easier if I had a stone statue there that I was bowing down to, and I could say, that's my false god. But we tend not to do that in Canada in 2016. They tend to creep in a little bit more, in a more subtle way. And they're harder to identify. Do you agree? Do you recognize that in your life? You know that there are things that you're giving your allegiance to and your heart to, and yet they're hard to put your finger on what it is exactly. And I've been trying to experiment in my life, removing this and just kind of getting rid of that in my life, seeing, is that my false god? And drive it out of my life and see what goes on, what results, because it's been hard. My vision has been blurry in the midst of it all. But I want to share with you a truth that is very hard to hear. And we're going to actually leave 1 Samuel as we kind of lay this foundation, and not, other than referring to it, we're just going to talk about it, but we're not going to come back to it today. I want to talk about a truth that is very hard to hear. Will you turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3? 2 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 11 to 18. What we are talking about today is a message that can be twisted and turned from what is right and good to what is terrible and unholy, to what is wicked and ungodly. It's easy to twist today's topic of holiness, of turning our hearts over to the Lord. So let's take a look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 down to 18. Now understand what's going on here. It's important for us to see what's happening in the passage. Here's what's happening in the passage. God's talking about what will be, what is to come. He's talking about his judgment that is to come. It's interesting that when we talk about what Scripture says is to come, what is the future, sometimes we want to just look at it as information and knowledge, and God doesn't intend it that way. He's not just giving us information and knowledge. He tells us this, and then take a look at what he says in verse 11. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, listen to this, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? And he says, I'm telling you the things that will be for this purpose. So you can know how to live. So you know what is to come, so you can know how to act and how to live. Do you know that God wants you to live a holy life? I'm seeing some people nodding their heads. Yes, you get that, right? Do you know that that's hard? Yeah, okay, so we're all on the same page. God wants us to live lives of holiness and godliness. Listen to this. Waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, because of what we've just talked about, since you are waiting for these, and he says a similar thing again, because of this, what sort of people ought you to be? He says, because of all this, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Sometimes in the Christian life, we get the idea that Jesus has saved me, I'm just good to go, and I just go on with my life. And he says, no, be diligent to be found without spot or blemish. Make sure that your life, your heart, your soul, your everything is blemish-free. Watch out for sin, is what he's saying. Watch out for that idol that in the Old Testament they would build out of wood or stone or something like that, but we today build in our hearts. Watch out for that thing. Because it creeps in there. We set it up, we begin to worship, and sometimes we don't even know. And he says, watch out, watch out. He says, account the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him. Now, we need to stop right there and see this, because Paul's writings are very important. Paul wrote a good chunk of the New Testament. Now, Paul didn't write a whole lot because he just had a lot to say. He wrote a whole lot because of this. He said, because of the wisdom, or in the wisdom given to him. So in other words, God gave him words to say, and Paul wrote them out for us. God spoke and moved in Paul, and Paul wrote down as he was led by the Spirit. That means that what we have in Paul's writings are from God. Right? We're on the same page there? Okay. So let's keep going. He says, as he does in all his letters, when he speaks to them in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand. That's true, right? It would be fun to say that Paul's writings are easy. You know, you read it once and you've got it, but that's not the case. It's hard to understand. And even Peter, who walked with Jesus for 3 years, gets that. They're hard to understand. He says, and this is what we need to see, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. So Paul's writings are scripture. There's God's word to us, so they stand the same as Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. They stand the same. It's all God's word to us. And it says, the ignorant and unstable twist God's word. This is important for us to understand, because the ignorant and unstable twist all matters in God's word. Some little bit here, a lot there, and all sorts of stuff. So when we come to the topic of holiness, you need to understand that there are people that Peter calls ignorant. In other words, they don't get it. They don't know it. They think they know all sorts of stuff about God's word. They think they know God's way, but they don't. You know, it's interesting, because there are some here who have read the Bible repeatedly. Some of you don't know how many times you've read it. And there are those here who have studied the Bible for years. And those of you who have studied the Bible more than anyone else and have read it more than anyone else will be the first ones to say, there's so much about God's word I don't understand yet. Right? The more you study, the less you realize you know. But have you ever met someone who says, oh, I know about Christianity, I read the Bible? And you're thinking, whoa, that was pretty amazing. You can read it once and get it all? Nobody else can. That's amazing. Well, what you're talking about there is ignorance, right? The ignorant will twist, those who don't get it. And the other aspect is, or the other person is the unstable person, the person who is not firm in their faith, the person who flip-flops here and there, the person who goes this way and that way. The ignorant and the unstable will twist the scripture. And what we're talking about today, holiness, is easily twisted by the ignorant and the unstable. Now, what you'll notice as we move through this topic is I continually come back to this issue. We're talking about holiness, but I continually come back to the issue that people can twist. People can take this and turn it into something it's not. And part of that is an apologetic or an argument for this topic of holiness, so that we do not twist. And when it is twisted around us, we're not fooled. And we recognize what's happening. I want us to really recognize that. I don't expect it to be twisted in our midst, but you know, honestly, our ministry extends beyond these walls. There are people around the world that listen to these messages, and part of what I want to do is I want to lay out this argument to say, if we twist this topic of holiness, we're being ignorant or unstable or both. I want to lay that out, and we'll hit this again a number of times because I want to be very direct with this issue. This is a truth that is hard to hear, that ignorant and unstable people twist God's word. The goal today is to lay out our need for Jesus Christ and to submit to him, to be holy in our lives and conduct. But understand that as I speak this, I am a man who is a sinner saved by grace. Don't ever hear anything in what I'm saying today to suggest that I've got it all figured out and that I'm living a perfect life. What I am is I'm living a life who's seeking to follow Jesus Christ. And I think you are too. We recognize that in each other, that we're not perfect. We're seeking Jesus Christ. So God says to us this. He says, be holy. And we'll get to this passage a little later on, but that's 1 Peter 1. And actually, it's in the Old Testament as well. He says, be holy. Now, have you ever put much thought into that phrase? Be holy. Or maybe I should ask it this way. Have you ever put much thought into that command to be holy? Do you know that God wants you to be holy? Now, that's everyone. That's not just some people. That's everyone. So that's not just the people who are heavily involved in the church, but everybody else can kind of not be holy. That's not the way it is. It's not the older people can be holy, but the younger people don't have to be. It's not the younger people who need to be holy and the older don't have to be. It's not as if the pastor and elders have to be holy, but the rest of us don't worry about it. It's everyone, right? We get that? I'm just really trying to drive that home. I want to see some heads nodding. Okay, we get that. We see that, right? We recognize all of us are called to be holy, every last one of us. But let me take a moment and explain what holiness is. Holiness is a couple of things. First, it's being separate, totally separate. Now, I don't mean living in a desert or away from everyone else, off in the mountains or off in the woods by yourself. I don't mean separate in that sense. In fact, you can live off by yourself in the woods and never see another soul and be absolutely unholy and absolutely wicked in everything you're doing. Holiness, in terms of separation, is not getting away from everyone else. Holiness is when our lives are more like Jesus than they are like the world around us. So separate from the world like that. So we may be right in the midst of things, but our lives are more like Jesus than they are like the world around us. When our lives are separate from the common ways and practices of the world, wherever they differ from Jesus' way. Let me give you an example. Jesus, as he walked this earth, you remember what he talked about? If you read through the Gospels, he said, I don't do anything of my own will. I don't do anything of my own. I do whatever God the Father tells me to do. So Jesus' way is about doing what God the Father wants all the time. The world's way is about doing whatever our passions or desires, whatever we feel driven to do. So when I feel to do right at this very moment, that's what I should do. If it feels good, I should do it. That's the world's way. God says, be holy, be separate. Leave that and go with Jesus' way, which is do whatever the Father wants you to do. You see, that's holiness. Now, that doesn't mean you move physically, you sell your house and move to the middle of nowhere to get away. That's physical separation. That does you no real benefit. That doesn't help you spiritually at all, unless you're living in the midst of some place where you're undergoing terrible temptation. But I mean, it's a matter of wherever you are, you leave the influence of the world and enter the influence of Jesus Christ. There's some aspect of holiness, and this can be applied in a number of different areas. Holiness is doing what God wants rather than what we want, to separate myself from the ways of the world. Don't follow the common practices of simply doing whatever we want. That's making yourself your own God. Follow God. That's holiness. Now, the second aspect of holiness is this, and you'll notice that this is pretty much the same thing, but I'm trying to make a bit of a distinction so we can see different angles of it. Holiness is living a life that honors Jesus Christ, not taking part in sin. Taking a look at our life and our choices and our actions and throwing out those specific things that God does not want and doing the things that God does want. A holy life is a life that is free of sin. When we live holy lives, we live lives where we actively root out sin in our lives. Now, do you notice that? Living a holy life is where we actively root out sin in our lives. That means we still have it there. We're not totally perfect, but we see sin in our life and we go at it. When we see the root there, we take a shovel and start digging it out. That's a pursuit of holiness. There's a lot of overlap between these two things, of being separate and not taking part in sin. But holiness is this. It's complete and total allegiance to God and his ways. Holiness is complete and total allegiance to God and his ways. God desires that we be holy. God desires that you be holy, that I be holy. He desires that we live for him and not anything or anyone else. God desires holiness. Now, in 1 Samuel 7, the people of Israel, they had been wicked. They had been rejecting the Lord. And 1 Samuel 7 is a turning point for them. And they actually turn to a certain extent towards the Lord and keep focusing on the Lord right until near the end of Solomon's reign for many, many years. Now, they're not great at it at times. And there's times when they're more dedicated to the Lord than others. But this is a real turning point for Israel in 1 Samuel 7. They had been living in rebellion. It's hard to say that they had rejected the Lord. They still kind of served him and sacrificed to him. It was that they seemed content to worship idols as well as God. And that's part of our struggle, right? We have this desire to worship God, desire to seek him, and yet we recognize there's other things that are drawing our affection away. We face the same issue. The rest of the nations around them worshipped idols and believed in worshipping many idols, but God wanted a people who were dedicated to worshipping him and him alone. You see, the nations around them could feel content to worship Baal, Ashtaroth, Dagon, the God, the true God of all the universe. They would be content to bow down to one, then the next, and the next. It's common among paganism. In fact, even about 600 years after Christ, one of the church leaders was really frustrated because he would watch people walk into the church. They would bow down to the sun, and then they would walk into the church and worship God. It is a struggle oftentimes among us to where we want to worship more than one thing. And God says, no, I expect total allegiance. I expect a focus on... God says, I expect a focus on me. One of the images that we sometimes miss in Scripture or that we gloss over is the image of marriage, that God looked at Israel as his spouse in a sense. And Christ says, the church is my bride, right? There is this personal, intimate, close relationship. And just in a marriage, we expect fidelity. We expect faithfulness. Just as in a marriage, we expect that kind of thing. God looks at us and says, no, I don't want you playing with other gods. No, I don't want you worshiping other gods. I want you to remove that from your life. I want to be it, nothing else. The Israelites struggled with that, and so Samuel says, get rid of your idols, give your heart completely to the Lord. So let's stop and just ask this question, and I'm hoping that this is a question that keeps you up at night. I hope over the next 2 or 3 months, and I don't wish bad things, it's because I wish good things for you. I hope that this is a struggle for you. This question is, am I serving the Lord with all my heart? Is something else taking my heart? If so, it's wonderful if the Lord reveals that to you. It's wonderful if you can root it out. If you lose 2 or 3 nights of sleep, or if you lose 2 months of steady sleep in order to turn your heart totally to the Lord, that's a wonderful thing. That's a good thing. Jesus expects that from us, that we turn our hearts fully towards him. Now, let's turn back a couple of pages from 2 Peter to 1 Peter chapter 1. We spent a lot of time in 1 Peter just recently, but let's step back there for a little bit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, now let's just stop there for a moment. Now, we've got to recognize, and we'll talk about this, that Jesus saves us and loves us because of him, not because of how we act. It's not as if we're good enough and he says, wow, you're a really great person, so I'll love you. That's not the way it works. He just offers his grace and his mercy to us free. But then he speaks about us being obedient children. So he says, I give this to you for free, but now that you're following me, I expect you to be an obedient son, an obedient daughter. So he says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, be holy from that. But as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So that's the standard, God's holiness. And he says, be like me, right? In all your conduct. And so then we begin to ask the question, is my conduct holy? When I do fill in the blank, is it holy? And we might think to ourselves, oh, okay, well, there's some things it doesn't really matter. No, no, no. He says, be holy in all your conduct. That includes when you eat, when you drink. That includes what you watch on TV, where you go, how you sleep, how you everything, and all your conduct and everything. That's an important question to ask. God says, be holy in everything. Because Israel was not living in holiness, God was handing them over to their enemies. And there are consequences for us when we stray away from the Lord. Now let me lay out a picture for you of the movement of God through with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is in Egypt, and they're stuck there, and they're under slavery. Now for us, that's a picture of not believing. That's a picture of being held captive by sin. And God comes along and says, I'm going to rescue you out of that. And he takes them out of that. He takes them through a time of cleansing in the wilderness. He moves them through this and takes them into the promised land. And it becomes for us a picture of being saved. Now, what's this about going back to Egypt? Seems kind of absurd, doesn't it? When we look at it in that image, but and yet what happens is we start to do the things that go against the God who saved us, and he hands us over to enemies, and suddenly we become subject to them. As we were subject to the Egyptians, so then suddenly we become subject to the Philistines, or the Midianites, or the Moabites, or the fill in the blank. You see, what happened with the Israelites is they said, yeah, we're in the promised land, but we're not going to follow the Lord. And he said, fine, I'll hand you to your enemies and they will rule you. In our own lives, this is what we find. Sometimes we follow the Lord, and then sometimes we stop following the Lord and we reject him and we start to sin in our lives and we start to worship other things in our life. And he says, okay, I will hand you over to something else so that it will rule you for a time. Have you ever gone through one of those times? I get that. Where the Philistines come in and they rule us and they control us and we are subject to them, and the only recourse we have is to cry out to the Lord. The only recourse we have is to destroy our false idols. What are your false idols? What are they? Go at them with an axe. Go after the root of sin in your life and dig it out with a shovel. Now, let me briefly explore something important, because I realized as I was leading up to the sermon and this passage and this topic of sin and holiness, there's a huge number of problems ahead of us, largely due to misunderstanding. You remember what we talked about, the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. And I want to be able to work through all of this so that we can see that and prevent that in our own hearts, prevent that from ourselves from twisting, or prevent it from being twisted around us and then falling prey to it. The ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction. And part of my goal today is to try to clear away some of the mud on the topic of holiness. So we're going to work through this slowly to understand it and then continue on it next week. There is a great possibility of God's word being twisted, and I want to lay out a clear statement of truth. But I fully expect God's word to continue to be twisted. And I'm not pointing here. I just mean that's what happens with God's word. It has been twisted from the beginning, and it will continue to be twisted. And so I want to lay this out very clearly so we do not fall prey to that. There are some things in Scripture that we struggle with and we wonder about and we wrestle through and we're not really sure about. And some things we can speculate on. Some things that are unclear in God's word. The topic of holiness is not one of those. It's one that the Bible is very clear about, and it's not one of those ones where we say, oh, well, we disagree on that. No, God's word is very clear. Be holy, right? It's that simple. Be holy. It's one where ungodly people twist it into something else and where wicked people throw out the truth, where those who do not actually want to follow Jesus but rather create a comfortable, fake form of Christianity will twist and pervert until they have a Christianity with no expectation of holiness. If I was a preacher who yelled, that would be yelled, right? I mean, but I just don't raise my voice when I preach. So tolerate that and picture that you've just been yelled at and the front row has just been covered with saliva. So Hebrews 12:14 is a very important passage that we need to look up. We need to see this, and if you're not uncomfortable yet, I'm hoping that Hebrews 12, verse 14 will make you uncomfortable. Hebrews 12, verse 14. Let me read the first part of it. It says this, strive for peace with everyone. Now, let's stop there for a second. We're good, right? We get that. Strive for peace with everyone. Strive to be at peace with everyone on this planet. That's a goal, and that's something we should aim for. The second part is where the challenge comes in. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Let that sink in for a moment. The holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Do you get what he's saying? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Do you see that this topic is a biggie? It's important. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. Now, when he says see, what he's talking about is relationship there, because everyone is going to stand before God. Everyone will stand before God, and there will be a time of judgment. Everybody sees the Lord in that sense. But what he's talking about is see the Lord in terms of relationship. See the Lord in a really good sense. See the Lord in a sense that we want to. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, neither you nor I will see the Lord. We must strive for holiness, because without that, we can't see God. I'm saying the same thing over and over again to really drive it home. Do you see how serious this is? And do you see how this is not an opinion issue? This is something that has to be dealt with and has to be approached very seriously. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now, let's talk about grace. Because the problem with holiness is that we throw it out oftentimes in favor of grace. Let me say clearly that grace and holiness are not enemies, nor do they have trouble sitting beside each other. They get along quite well. God is both gracious and God is both holy, and he's not at war with himself. God is good to go. He fits well with grace, and he fits well with holiness, and so can we. We can live gracious, holy lives, and we should. When someone leans one way or another, they lean more towards grace or they lean more towards holiness, they have an unbalanced faith, because those two are meant to work together. We should be fully holy and fully gracious. Now, let's explore grace for a moment. Grace is a gift. God tells us salvation comes by God's kindness, his grace through faith. We don't earn it. It's unearned favor. The statement, the description of grace that has been used for many years is unmerited favor, unearned favor. That God looks at you and says, I love you. I accept you. I welcome you. Now, I mentioned that wicked people will twist the message today, because wicked people will twist the truth of this message by suggesting that what we're talking about here is a salvation by works, something you earn. Not at all. Throw that idea out. In fact, if you think that, then you haven't listened to anything that, for me, that I've preached over the last, like, I don't know how many numbers of years, right? Salvation can't be earned at all. There's not even a little bit of it that you can earn. I won't spend much time on that, because we've been harping on that truth for years and talking about it nonstop. It comes out in just about every message that Jesus alone is our righteousness, he's our goodness, not us. But those who want grace without holiness will not see the Lord. That's what the Bible tells us. Without holiness, you won't see the Lord. So if you just grab hold of grace and ignore holiness, he says, without holiness, you're not going to see the Lord. Because they're twisting God's grace into a license to do evil. Now, I want to walk through two passages. Ephesians chapter 2 is the first one. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10. And we typically look at verses 8 and 9, but verse 10 oftentimes gets missed. Ephesians 2, verses 8 to 9 and 10. He says this, for by grace, so that's free gift, God's favor, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now, just stop there for a second. Now, you get, if I have done something to earn salvation, then I have something worth boasting about, right? If I've done good things and God saved me because of it, I can honestly and truly say, I did this and God saved me. Aren't I great? right? I can. But God says, you've done nothing to earn it, so you can't boast. You've got nothing to boast about. And all I can say is I'm a sinner. Actually, that's all I can say. And then God comes along and saves me in the midst of my sin. But let's continue on. In verse 10, now understand the context. You got to know the flow of a passage, how it's moving through. Verses 8 and 9 declare that we've been saved by grace. So who are we talking to? Saved people. Right? That's who we're talking to. And look what God says to us in verse 10. To those who are saved, he says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for, what does your Bible say? Good works. You get that? So good works never save us. But once we are saved, God has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. He expects us to live for him. A Christian should be doing good works. Now, if you continue that, it's really exciting because it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Which, on that side note, that means that God has prepared good works for you. And it's, God's a kind of a general God in the sense that he prepares general good works, share the gospel, do good, generosity, those types of things. But he also has specific goals for you. He has created specific good works for you. If you're not doing them, do them. Find out what they are and do them. He's created very specific things for you. If you have truly been saved, you need to start living it out. Do the good works that God has created for you to do. Do you see how grace and holiness fit together? We're saved by grace. Grace continues through our whole life. But as Christians, as saved people, we need to live lives that are holy. So let's continue on this to Jude chapter 1. Actually, there are no chapters in Jude, so Jude verse 3. Jude is the second last book in the Bible if you're having trouble finding it. It's very tiny. Jude chapter nothing, verse 3, says this, beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. Let's just stop there for a second. I know it's got to be frustrating for you when we start reading a passage and then stop every three words. But let's just see what we're saying, what we're looking at here. He says, beloved, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. So what he's saying is, I'm saved. And those who I'm writing to, you're saved, right? So you get that. What he's saying is we have a common salvation. We've been saved by grace. Nothing else, not one of us earned it. We're saved by grace. So let's take a look at this. We have a common salvation. Although I was very eager to write about that, he says, basically he's saying, I can't. I've got to write something else. He says, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Fight for your faith. Fight for it. In verse 4 is where this comes together. He says, for certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were destined for this condemnation, ungodly people. In other words, those who don't share in the common salvation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at what's going on in this verse, because this is a very important one in order to understand grace and holiness and how they fit together. There are certain people who are destined for condemnation, that God has set them apart to not be his. And that's a hard truth to wrap our minds around. But that's what God tells us. And they have the capacity to creep in to a church unnoticed. Now, I'm not pointing the fingers at anyone. If you're sitting there thinking, wait a second, do they think that? No, that's not what's going on, right? I'm just kidding. There are those who have the capacity to creep into a church unnoticed. When I say they're unnoticed, it means that they have that ability to not be noticed as for what they are. They're subtle. They're good at what they do. They creep in, but they don't know the Lord. And they will push things that are not of the Lord. They will teach things that are not of the Lord, but we are easily fooled by them. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people. And then it says this, who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only master and Lord Jesus Christ. This is how you can recognize those who creep in unnoticed. They do two things. Pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our own master and Lord. So I want to take just a couple of minutes, and we're going to be wrapping up soon and continuing on with the topic of holiness next week. But I want to explore these two things just briefly, and then we'll kind of wrap this up. I feel like today is an introduction. I don't know if you feel like that. I feel like we're introducing the topic because we've barely even gotten to 1 Samuel 7. But they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. Grace is a gift from the Lord. And here's where it shows up. When I sin, and I do more of that than I'd like to admit, I get what Paul says about I'm the chief of sinners. I feel like I could say to him, I'll give you a run for your money. I know it's not a competition, but I just see my sin and the small stuff and the big stuff and see how huge it is. And when I sin, and I do more of that than I'd like to admit, when I sin, I turn to Jesus and say, I've sinned, please forgive me. And he does. He offers me his love and his acceptance and his favor. That's grace. So as I sin, he goes whoosh with the grace. And when I sin again, he goes whoosh with the grace. And more and more and more. I can't earn it because I actually receive it in the very moment that I don't deserve it. But these people will pervert the grace, and instead of being God's favor towards us in the midst of our weakness, it becomes a license to them to sin, an opportunity to sin, an opportunity to be immoral, an opportunity to act in wicked ways and never turn away from them. So what it becomes for us is we look at sin and we say, oh, because God will forgive me, I can get away with this. Because of grace, it doesn't matter. Just go do what you want. That is perverting the grace of our Lord into sensuality. When we say it doesn't matter. And here's what God says. He says it matters so much that Jesus died on the cross for it. They have a phrase that they say, there's no cheap grace. Right? It's free for us, but it costs so much to our Lord. Those who creep in will pervert the grace of our God into sensuality rather than turn to God. God says, be holy. You've received my grace and my love and my kindness. Now live like you've been washed clean of sin. Live like sin is not part of you anymore. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't set up idols in your country. Live like you've been washed clean of sin. Live like sin is not a part of you or your life anymore. And when someone says, don't worry about the sin or turning away from it, don't worry about trying to live holy lives, they are perverting the grace of our Lord into sensuality. When we sin and repent of it, that's not perverting the grace. That's recognizing the grace for what it's for. When we sin and say, don't worry about it, it's not a big deal. When we sin and when we decide that grace allows us to sin, that is perverting the grace. So that's the first thing they do. The second thing is this, they deny the master. They not only pervert the grace that God offers into an opportunity to sin, but they also deny the master. Now think about that phrase for a moment. The word here, master or Lord, in some translations is a word that often points towards the relationship between servant and master. They twist grace into an opportunity to sin, and they deny Jesus as the one they're supposed to be following. They deny their master. In other words, they will not obey Jesus Christ. They're driven by their own lust and desire. Rather than seek to live for Jesus as Jesus called them to, they glorify grace. They turn it into a coupon that they can spend on themselves, a coupon that allows us to do what we want, and smile and say, isn't it great that Jesus loves me? Now, you might say that's true. Jesus does love me, and I can't argue with that, nor would I want to. God's love is precious beyond our understanding, but most lies come hand in hand with the truth. And the truth is God loves us. The lie is that sin doesn't matter. Sin does matter, and it's got to be rooted out of our lives. Love, his love is not a ticket to freely sin, but rather the means through which we abandon sin. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. Do you see how important this issue is for each one of us? Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. We're saved by grace, but he says, everyone who is mine begins to root out sin. Everyone who is mine drives it over their lives. Over the coming weeks and months, let me challenge you on this issue to take this very seriously. Do not chalk this up as, okay, another message in another week, another service or whatever, and go on with life, but to say, okay, what are my gods? What are these false gods that I set up in my life? What about this conduct, this action, this choice? Is it holy? It's not a fun journey. I want to tell you this, and many of you have walked this journey continually your life, and praise the Lord for that, and are continuing this. You know it's not a fun journey. It's a wonderful journey. It's great, but it's difficult. It's very difficult. Evaluate your life in terms of, am I living for Jesus Christ? Here's what I think. Let me just share with you my own perspective here, based on what I see in God's word, but this is my perspective. I think we're at an interesting point in the church. I think God has something really incredible for us. And I think that what we need to do, standing in the way, just like Israel with coming to this point with Samuel, is I think we need to spend some time as a church rooting out things out of our own lives and out of our the way we do things and actions and attitudes and so forth. And I think God has something incredible on the other side. I think the Philistines may show up and God will thunder against them as he did in 1 Samuel 7, that God is about to do something wonderful. And part of what we need to do is we need to step out in obedience and seek the Lord on this matter, root out all that is unholy in our lives. Has this been a heavy message? Okay, some of you are thinking, no way, no problem. No, I don't think anybody's thinking that. It's not an easy thing to digest, this topic of holiness. But it's a wonderful thing, because God is holy, therefore we should be holy. Let's pray together. Lord, we need you for this. Lord, I think of the Israelites when they repented of their idols and the Philistines came for them. They did exactly what they should do. They ran to Samuel and said, don't stop crying out. Lord, we cry out to you because without you, we have no strength to remove our idols. Without you, we have no strength to repent of sin. Without you, we have no capacity or ability to see the evil in our lives and the unholiness in our lives. Without you, we can't. Lord, we're lost. Open our eyes. Give us the strength we need. Help us to work the good works that you have created us for, as it speaks about in your word. I pray, Lord, at no point will we think that we have to work for grace, that we have to work for our salvation. At all times, we would stand strong on the truth that you've given that freely, but at all times, we would seek to honor you with our choices and our actions. In your precious name, amen.